I invite you as we join to worship to read together meditatively, to meditate on responsive readings number 542 and 543. Let us read these in quiet meditation. Responsive readings number 542 and 543. Hear the reading of the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, thou hast increased its joy. They rejoice before thee as with joy at the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor thou hast broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Shall we stand and sing together hymn number 77? Shall we join together in a few moments of quiet meditation and prayer? Each person preparing his heart for the events of the week, for this worship service, and for the advent of our Lord Jesus. Our Father, this is a special season for everyone in this room for a number of reasons. Each of us celebrates each day for a different reason. Each of us grieves over special days for a certain reason. Some have lost loved ones in time past during this season, and nevermore can Christmas glitter quite as brightly as it once did. Some perhaps were born during this season, and therefore it has even more significance for them than it does for those of us born in other months. Some of us were reborn in this season, and therefore it has a significance that goes to the center of our being. But for all of us, it has the significance of calling us back to the Bethlehem where we first met you, where you were born in our lives. We celebrate our life, but we must first celebrate your life, because you loved us before we knew you. You gave us existence, you gave us being, and you gave us meaning. Without our counsel, without our will. In this season we praise you. We pray that the experience of the worship that we give in this season may carry through the year. Make us to be reborn as we worship you, born afresh in our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking recently, as I have worked in New Testament survey and with some of the students in that class, through some of the anxieties that they have had with regard to seeing the scripture from a critical point of view. And no one who's had New Testament survey will ever forget the emphasis that the professor probably has put on the different versions of Matthew and Luke. Well, what's behind all this sinister activity? Is there a calculated attempt to undermine biblical revelation? Not at least on my part. My attempt is to try to delve the depths of the biblical revelation. So this morning I'd like for us to think for a few moments about a Christmas other than the one we usually know. Can you envision Christmas without tinsel and gifts and wrappings? Can you think of a Christmas without going home between semesters, exams over. Can you think of Christmas without the glitter in a child's eye? Can you think of Christmas without the thump, thump, thump of the drum of the Salvation Army on the street corner, the ting-a-ling of the Santa Claus bells? I'm not trying to negate all that. I'm only trying to emphasize how very much we have freighted Christmas with our own worldview. And therefore, when we tell the story of the birth of Jesus, we really try to fit it into our worldview. How often you and I perhaps have preached, but certainly have heard, sermons which attempt to say that Christmas is all right the way it is, that our giving is symbolic of God's giving. Perhaps, although no one in my life has ever given me a gift at Christmas and said, let us praise God because he's given to us. We say that the green on the tree is symbolic of life everlasting that Jesus has given us. Perhaps. I'm not too sure. You see, all that is an attempt to try to take things that are quite secondary to Christmas and relate them to something that's supposed to be integral to Christmas. And then we heartily sing, put Christ back into Christmas. Now, I'm certainly not trying to negate all those things. Christmas is more special for my family now than ever before because of the gleam in my children's eyes, because of the expectation I see in them, not just for gifts, but for the most joyous season of all, when we are all together. We celebrate the fact that we are still alive. There are all sorts of wonderful things that go on at Christmas, but not in the Bible. There's no tinsel there. There's no glitter. There's no giving and swapping of gifts. There's no home for the holidays. There's a murder of infants. There's a flight to Egypt. There's a circumcision. There's prophecy. So you see, the original story was aimed at interests which are entirely different than our own, and perhaps much more significant. I wish that in preparation for this chapel I had had time to work out something of a dialogue that I would like very much to do some time to emphasize the differences between these two. I can envision, for example, Matthew coming here and saying, let me tell you about the birth story. Shalom Talmidim, Hashem Shli Matityahu. We're all rabbinic students. We're all Jews. Greetings, students. My name is Matthew, Matanyahu Matityahu, the gift of Yahweh. And I have something very special to tell you Jews. You have looked for the Messiah over the ages. He has come. And he has come among us. And there are all sorts of ways that we can know. Read what I have written, Matthew might say. What I have written here is a Biblos Geneseos, a book of generations. Generation, creation. It is a story of the new creation. We hail Moses as the one who told us about the creation. But let us hail Jesus as the founder of the new creation. And it began with his birth in Bethlehem. He tells a story from Joseph's point of view. He tells us many things that we don't find elsewhere. He tells us that wise men came from the east. In the genealogy of Jesus, there are three series of 14. Why three series of 14? The name David, is made of three letters. Dalet, Wal, Dalet, each of which has a numerical value. 4, Dalet. 6, Wal, 4, Dalet, equaling 14. The genealogy is so constructed to show you that he is the true heir of David, the true Messiah. Again, Matthew tells you that in the teaching of Jesus, there are five basic narratives, five basic discourses, just as Moses, our lawgiver, gave us the Torah, the Pentateuch. So you see, his interests are different than ours. He wants to tell those who read this story that Jesus is the true Messiah. That what men have expected for ages on end has come true. That salvation is here at last. He also wants to tell those who read and those who hear that those who follow this Messiah are the true Israel. Jesus, he says, did not cut off the old law, he fulfills it. So the birth story for Matthew is not a story that has to do with tinsel and trees and Santa Claus. It has to do with salvation. It has to do with prophecy fulfilled. Perhaps if Luke were to come here and tell his story, he may approach us being a Gentile from an entirely different point of view. Lukanemi, I am Luke. I would like to address such a noble audience as this. Oh, most excellent Theophilus. I would address you and tell you about wondrous things that have happened, which can be understood quite well by one who will use his faculties. And he tells the story of God's redemptive work among men, which began all the way back at the creation of the first man, and even beyond that to God. He traces genealogy, Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam and into God, to say that the creative and redemptive idea that is seen in the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus began in the mind of God. And when he ends his two-volume work, he has Paul preaching at the center of the world with no hindrance whatsoever. He wants us to know that this Jesus is the Savior. And that when God does his redemptive work, all sorts of things happen that we don't expect. The mighty are put down and the lowly are exalted. If we receive that message this Christmas, then we perhaps should hear from the Famine Relief Committee rather than a crash committee. His message to us is one that's penetrating at Christmas, that when God's work is accomplished, the mighty, the high, and the exalted are brought low. And those who are humble, shepherds, manger, those who are low will be exalted. So they tell the story from different points of view and with different theological ideas. Matthew wants to prove to you rabbinic students, to you Jews who are looking for the Messiah, that Jesus is he. And Luke wants to tell his readers that God has been in the work of saving men from his first thought before the created work mentioned in the Old Testament. And that work is still going on and will not be complete until Jesus returns again. But there's something similar to those stories too. Not just in the details of the story. Notice that Matthew doesn't just leave it there and say, aren't we Jews blessed to have the Messiah come to us? Matthew records Jesus' great commission. Go ye therefore into all the nations, teaching them to observe, that is, to do the commandments I've given you. Matthew even has a Gentile lady address Jesus as Son of David. You see, they have accepted the true faith. Carry the message to others, Matthew says. Go out and gather as many as you can into the wedding feast, Jesus says in Matthew. And Luke does the same thing. Luke says that the Christ is born into this world, but you shall receive power from on high, and you will be witnesses of that in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And he ends his two-volume work in such a way as to hand the gospel to you and say, now what will you do with it? So in presenting this, I'm not trying to undermine anything that makes Christmas special for us. I'm saying if we go back to Bethlehem, that is where Christ is born in us, not the six-mile trip from Jerusalem. If we go back to Bethlehem this Christmas and experience the encounter we had with him being born in our lives, part and parcel of that is breaking through all those presuppositions that keep Christ out of Christmas. And another part of it is seeing it so fresh and so new that we'll want to tell other people about this newborn Savior. Shall we stand and sing together hymn number 82, Go Tell It on the Mountain? Shall we pray? Our Father, we give you thanks for those who passed on the message of salvation and redemption to us. We glorify thy holy name for blessing us with such wondrous news. Nothing has blessed our hearts and reoriented our lives so much as your salvific work in our lives. Help us to carry that message to other people, that they can know who they are and they can know who you are. And there is abundant life for the living because you've been born among us. We praise your name. We adore you. Help us to serve you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.